Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We have a special guest speaker today, and her name is Pastor Lori Patterline. And come on up. Is right here good? All right. Praise the Lord. So, Heather said this might be a good idea after laboring all day to take a break. But let me tell you, this word is really good, and I already know what it is, so I'll take your stuff
thank
here.
Thank you. That's your stuff.
We just speak blessing over this morning, and we thank you, Father, for the fresh word that you have for our hearts today. We thank you, Lord, for as we come to a time of at your communion table, that you know what's in everybody's heart, and you have something to inscribe there today and help us with. So we speak blessing over this word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
I just have to tell Pat, you know, we all been guilty of that, Pat. I did the same thing. I believe today is going to be a delivering word. I didn't know that until worship. But if you haven't been to the retreat, I think they brought back some residual effects from that. And so I think today, let's just let the Lord do what he wants to do. And the other day I received a text from my daughter. And she's dealing with life now, you know, paying bills and all that grown-up stuff, you know. And she's a baby woman, so she's like 18, you know. So she texted me, and we were having this conversation, and the last text I got from her was like, you know, Mom, living is a full-time job. Living is a full-time job. And I'm like, I literally did laugh out loud. So when I said LOL, I was telling the truth. Most of us lie when we say that, but I actually did laugh out loud, and I'm like, living is a full-time job. So let's get on living. So let's get to work.
Yeah.
If living is a full-time job, then are you really at your work? Are you really doing the job that we're supposed to do? So I think today's message will help us live fuller and the fullness of God. So today I'm going to talk about, Pastor challenged some of us to on Wednesday nights to talk about what we believe. And I had to really think about that. But there's something that I do believe that I have anchored my soul in that has kept me many, many times. And I think in the day and the age that we live in right now, I think we need to anchor our souls into the fact that when you can't see God's hand, you trust his heart. Because we look at our world today and we can't see his hand. So you have to anchor your soul in trusting his heart. But what is his heart? You have to know his heart. And I can't even say I know his heart, okay? I'm just going to share what I felt like the Lord laid on my heart about. And it's the three R's. Three R's. Everybody say three R's. God redeems, God remembers, and God restores. When you can't see his hand, you trust the fact that God redeems, God remembers, and God restores. Anchor your soul in that. Anchor your soul in that. And I want to start this morning, with God redeems. That's my first point. And I want to talk about Ruth and Naomi. And we hear a lot about Ruth. She's pretty awesome. The story with Ruth and Naomi, Naomi's name means pleasant. Naomi's name means lovely. Naomi and her husband lived in Bethlehem, and there was a famine, and so they moved with their two sons to Moab. And while they were in Moab, the two sons married a couple ladies, Orpha. She's got a talk show. I mean, that's Oprah. And, I won't say. And Ruth. And so while they were in the land of Moab, and this was a foreign land, I'm not going to go into all of that. That's a whole other message of what they were doing there and why they were there. But they marry these two foreigners, not of the same culture of the Jewish culture. And her husband, Naomi's husband, dies there. And 10 years, so the patriarch dies. 10 years later, both her sons die. That puts her in a totally different situation. She probably came from some wealth in Bethlehem, and we'll see why later. But now she has nothing. And she has her two daughters. And because she loves them so much, she realizes she needs to go back to Bethlehem. And the reason is because she hears a rumor that there's bread, that God's visiting his people with bread in Bethlehem, which is really awesome because Bethlehem means house of bread. But she hears that he's visiting. God's visiting there. So now she's decided, I have all this loss. I'm going to go back. So she goes back. On her way back, she has her two daughters, and she encourages them to go back to Moab, go back to their god, small g, because there's no way anybody's going to marry them. She knows Jewish men. They're not going to marry this foreign gal from Moab. In fact, they've been instructed not to. So they're not going to marry her. So their future is not with her. And she even, you know, gets into the drama, the fact that I can't have any more children. And if I did, you're not going to wait till they grow up. It's just kind of crazy little conversation. But she's about to tell these girls goodbye, that she's loved, that she's mentored. And so Orpha goes back. But Ruth says this. This is what Naomi says to Ruth. Look at your sister-in-law. She's gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go on, that she was determined to go on, Naomi stopped speaking, because you really can't argue with a woman who's already decided. And all the men said, yes, that's so true. So Ruth says, I want your people to be my people. That was huge. I'm leaving my past. I'm leaving all that's familiar to me, all the gods that we worshiped, and I want your God, the God of Naomi, to become my God. So Ruth has a conversion. And when Naomi comes on the scene of Bethlehem, they recognize her. And because she probably was popular, she probably had some money, they were known in the land. So when they see Naomi returning, it's not like she texted them, tell them she's on her way. There's no way to really communicate that she's coming back. So they see her at a distance and they run to her and they say, that's Naomi. They're like, the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Don't call me that. Don't call me lovely. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me those names. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty again. Why do you call me Naomi since the Lord has testified against me? And so she renamed herself Bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me lovely. Hi, call me bitter. Call me bitter. Life has dealt horrible things to me. And at that time, they blamed God a lot. They didn't have a huge relationship like we do in the new covenant, so to speak. I think a lot of us blame God, honestly. We can all relate to that, can we not? And so the interesting thing is that doesn't stop God from moving on her life. Because just a little bit of faith, just a tiny bit of faith. You know what? I think he's visiting them with bread. Maybe I should go back. Just a tiny bit. And then you have Ruth, her little mentee, who's like, your God's my God. Wherever you go, I go. Death's going to part us. You're stuck with me. So she clings to her. She clings to her living true God. There is one living true God. So the Lord, Father God's looking at this and he's like, these ladies, Naomi thinks it's over. She doesn't know what I'm about to do. And some of you might think, it's over for me. But you don't know what he's about to do. Because God is just that good. God is just that good. Now look what he does. Look what God does. So we have Naomi, who's bitter in soul. And I think we all can say I have related to that in my lifetime. I have related to that in my lifetime. And I've related to Ruth in my lifetime. And this is what they say of Ruth once they show up. Now, there was a relative in Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. And his name was Boaz. But Naomi didn't know Boaz was there when she came back. She's like, you know what? We're going to go find Boaz. He's going to help us out. She did not know that. She comes back, and now there just happens to be a man named Boaz, and he happens to be a distant relative. And he happens to have a field. And for some reason, Ruth happens to land in that field. I don't know about you, but she didn't happen anything. God led her because God was about to bless Naomi. God is about to redeem Naomi. Yes, Ruth is the one that's redeemed, but it's Naomi that's the redeemed by the kinsman redeemer, which is Boaz. Because God is just that good that even though she couldn't expect anything for her life, God blessed her anyways. God, that's the God you serve. He blesses you anyways. And so she happens to end up in Boaz's field. And strange things start happening there. They notice her. Well, they notice her. Maybe she's a different color. Maybe she's a different race. The story is that her and Naomi are tight. And they love Naomi. So the fact that Ruth has left everything to come with Naomi, they know that there's something about her. They obviously notice her. And the reason they notice her is because she's a different culture. She's probably a different race. And they see that. But what happens is Boaz notices her. She's one of those hardworking ladies. Maybe she's attractive. I don't know. But he notices her because God wants him to notice her. And so he started doing little things by providing for her, by throwing a little bit of grain here and throwing a little extra grain. Oh, let it fall off your basket and let her grab some. And so Ruth's like, I need to talk to Naomi about this. How was your day, Ruth, in the field? Oh, pretty good. This happened, and that happened, and this happened, and that happened. And all of a sudden, something awakens in Naomi. Something awakens in her. Wait a minute. Oh, my. Something's awakening in her when she had no expectations that God was going to do anything for her. All of a sudden, Ruth shares this story about this man named Boaz. And the connection starts. Ruth doesn't know what she's saying, but Naomi does. Naomi begins to see the little tiny bit of redemption that could happen, that Ruth's about to be redeemed. And through Ruth, Naomi ends up being redeemed, but Naomi doesn't even do that. That's not her motive. Her motive is for Ruth. Her motive is for Ruth. And so she goes into Yenta mode. She does all kinds of stuff. She knows. See, the thing is, Naomi had a husband and two sons. She knows men. Well, she knows Jewish men. Anybody have sons? You know men. People think that boys aren't snuggly and cuddly and sensitive. They are super duper. It's the girls that are all independent. You know, but the boys, they'll let you mother them forever if you did it. You know, pour their little cup and, you know, they love it. You know, and women have to make that balance. That's a whole other message. But anyhow. So Naomi has no idea that the redemption's about her. She's looking out for Ruth. And so she goes into this mode where she starts instructing her and mentoring her. And you ought to read it. It's a beautiful story. It's a little risque. You know, go uncover the guy's feet at night and just wild. I mean, Ruth with just blind face. She's like, okay. You know? You got to hand it to Ruth. She just did it, you know. But the coolest thing is Boaz ends up redeeming them. And they have a son. And here's the good part. It's all good, but this is the great part. And so then they have this son. And this is what the women say. The same women that she said, I'm Mara. Don't call me pleasant or lovely. Call me bitter. This is my name now. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. This is what they say to her. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons who bore him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then it begins the lineage. It wasn't Ruth's son. It was Naomi's son. What is God saying there? That Naomi left Moab thinking that her whole life was over. But God is just that good that he blesses her in her old age, and through Ruth, redeems Naomi. So don't underestimate whoever you're mentoring to, whoever you're discipling, whoever you're feeding, whoever you're clothing, whoever you're ministering to, because they will be the redemption. They may be the one that the Lord uses to redeem your life. My second point is God remembers. God remembers. There's a lady named Hannah. And every mother in here should tremble because she was crazy radical. She wasn't crazy, but she was radical. She's not something you're going to preach about on Mother's Day. Okay? You won't be talking about Hannah next week, Pastor. She was radical. She intimidates me. But God did something amazing in her life. If you don't know about Hannah, let me tell you a little bit about her. She was Samuel's mother. Hannah was barren. Hannah could not have any children. And there was a man named Elkanah, and he was her husband. And there was, at that time, they had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And Peninnah was a baby machine, so she was having all kinds of babies. And Hannah was barren. And Peninnah, instead of being compassionate, loving, kind, she was kind of like the desperate housewives of Judea. And she harassed her. Maybe we should erase that from the tape or the CD. And it says that her rival also provoked her. So Hannah was devastated. And her husband was so gracious that when they went to the temple, he always gave her a double portion as if she had a child. What a good man. It never caused him. And maybe that's why Peninnah was a little bit riffed, because, you know, maybe you liked Hannah a little more. I don't know. And so she provoked Hannah because God had closed her womb. And so she mocked her. Isn't that like the enemy when you're unfruitful somewhere or when you can't see God's hand, that he comes and he mocks you and tries to get you to feel bad? So Hannah goes into the temple and she's praying and pouring her soul out to God, asking him for a child. And this is basically what she says. If you allow me to have a male child, I will dedicate him to you. I will dedicate him. I won't let a razor touch his head. I will dedicate him to serving you if you just let me have a male child. He's all yours. And God heard her cry. He heard her soul. She was bitter of soul when she was praying. He heard her because he was thinking at the same time, well, you know what? Israel needs a prophet. You need a son. I need a prophet because my people aren't listening. Eli's the priest right now, and he's not doing a very good job. And so God needs a prophet. I love how he chooses children. And that's another message as well. So now Hannah's in the temple. She's pouring her heart out to God, pouring her voice out to God. It says that she's speaking only with her lip, and only her lips are moving, but you can't hear her voice. She's just in anguish. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but it's a huge, heart-wrenching prayer. And so Eli, the first thing that this priest, this pastor, comes up, and he assumes she's drunk. That always makes you feel good when you're pouring your soul out to God. Get up, you drunkard. And he instructs her not to put away your wine. Put away your drunkenness. You know, talk about offense. That happened in the American church. Come on. It'd be on CNN probably. So anyways, she's not easily offended. And she tells him, no, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have not drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant wicked, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken to the Lord. And Eli says, go in peace. The God of Israel grant you a petition for what you have asked. And the interesting thing is, it shows you what the state of the temple, and it shows you that Eli had very little discernment. If you can't tell someone's bitter of soul and pouring their spirit, their soul out to God, and you think they're drunk, then I would say your discernment's a little off. And you can see that with his ministry, with his sons as well. And what's going on in the temple? You know, the drunk people were coming all over the place. You know, like where did that? It had to be some kind of history. So what's going on in the temple? What's going on in the church? Whatever. So God uses him anyways. because it's not about Eli, it's about Hannah. So which is a scary place if you're a pastor or a minister, because God will use you and speak through you because it's not about you, it's about you. It's about this you. And it can be really scary when you're in ministry because you can think it's you. But let me tell you, it's not. And I think the donkey and Balaam could probably tell you that. So this is what happens to Hannah, because God is just that good. She goes home, says her husband knew her, and the Lord remembered her, and she had Samuel. And this is where she gets radical. She takes she's true to her word, and she weans him at about 5 years of age and takes him to Eli, the man with very little discernment, and leaves him at the temple. And she only sees him on the year that they go to make a sacrifice. And the whole year she stays home and knits him a little robe that he can minister in. She was true to her word, but this is what she didn't know. She didn't know that in her loaning Samuel to the temple, to God, God was at work in her life doing something else. She thought it was over. Well, they did. They cut a deal, right? In God's boardroom. You give me a son, and I'll give you, he's yours. Okay, let's got a deal there, Hannah. That's it. End of story. Go home. It's not the end of the story. That's totally not the end of the story. This is what happens to Hannah. So Samuel ministers in the temple, and Eli raises him, and she's loaned him to the Lord. And this is what the Lord does. And they would come every year, and then they would go home, and this is what happens. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived, and he bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. That's 5. That's grace. God repeatedly visited Hannah with a miracle, and that without him, she was still barren. That may be the case. Without God, she was still barren. Because if you look in the Old Testament, it's always about, he knew her, he knew her, he knew her. It says here that God visited her. Amen. He remembered her. Not that he had forgotten her. God doesn't forget us. Debbie said it eloquently. He's tattooed us on his hands. He's written us on his hands. He's inscribed us on his hands. He has not forgotten us, but he considers us. He considers us. He knows the sacrifices that you have made. He'll consider you. And the final thing, I want to end with Job's wife. I want to end with Job's wife. And this is God restores. Now, I don't know about you, but we hear a lot about Job. We hear just a couple one-liner about Job's wife. And I want to talk a little bit about her today real quickly. If you don't know the story of Job, there was this conversation that Satan had with God, and God said, have you considered my servant not Job? You don't want to be in that board meeting. You consider my servant Terry, you know? and so he allowed Satan to have free reign on Job's life, except he couldn't touch his flesh. And in a day, Job lost everything. Fire came and destroyed his crops. Raiders came twice and destroyed all of his possessions, all of his cattle, all of his oxen. Wind came and fell upon his children while they were in the house. And while one was coming after the other and speaking these dreadful things, in a day, he lost it all. In a day, he lost everything that he worked for, everything that he cared about. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. Who does that? He lost everything. Everything. Think about it. Everything in one day, in really one moment. And he rent his robes, fell to the ground, and worshipped. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all, Job did not sin, nor charge God with a wrong. later the enemy, Satan goes to God. He said, skin for skin, you know, touch. Yeah, that's just his stuff, his kids. Touch his life, touch his body, and then he'll curse you. He'll curse you to your face. That's what the enemy wants. Do you realize that? He wants all of us to curse God to his face. He wants us to mock God. He loves it when we mock God. He wants us to curse God. He wants us to mock God. He wants us to do everything against what God says is good for us. He wants us to curse God to his face. And so he can't get Job to do it. But he covers Job with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And then you have Job's wife. And I always used to have this picture of Job's wife where she was in rollers and she was in the kitchen. And Job was on a lazy boy recliner, you know. She had a cigarette. And she like leaned back out of the kitchen. Yeah, just curse God and die. You know, it's a New York accent. That was a picture I had of her. But what happens to Job is, what happens to Job's wife is, you don't hear from her. She lost everything. They were married. This is her husband. They've lost all of their babies. The crops, their dream, their livelihood, everything that they toiled and sweat and prayed over. They lost it all. She lost it all too. And you don't hear from her until she sees her husband half naked in a pile of ashes, scraping his boils with a piece of pottery. What a pathetic sight. And at that time, she looks at him and she's like, just curse God and die. She's become embittered. And isn't that how we are? We can be sick and it's okay, but if we see our loved one sick, it does something to us. Think about it. Her husband has barely any clothes on. He's suffering. And he's still maintaining his integrity with God. And she has come to her breaking point. And she doesn't tear her robes and fall to the ground and worship. She becomes embittered and challenges him the very way that Satan wanted him. She challenges him to say the very thing that Satan wanted him to say. Curse God and die. Yeah. And this is an interesting thing. Job corrects her. He says, "You're speaking as a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. But here's the thing. God restores Job. God restores Job's wife. I searched all last night to find out if Job had another wife. And there's nothing that indicates that he did. Therefore, God restored his wife. Regardless of her giving in and caving into the weaknesses of the flesh, even against her own husband, she didn't know. Maybe she did know, but somewhere along the way, if Job's friends had to repent, she repented. And maybe she repented right there when he said that. Don't be foolish. How many times have we, you know, like Paul said, love my wife was Christ loved the church. How many times have husbands had to say, don't say that, honey. Don't say that. Don't sin with your lips. And God restored Job. And God will restore you. God will restore you. God will restore you. I don't know what chapter and verse you're in, but he will restore you. He redeems you. He remembers you. He considers you. He thinks about you. And God will restore you. He restored Job. Listen to this. In the land where they were found women that weren't any more beautiful than Job's wife. Or Job's children, his two daughters. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And he must have had a lot of barns, right? And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now here's where the goodness of God comes in. God doesn't have to do this. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And his father gave, and Job gave them an inheritance also. So God, just out of the randomness, kisses his daughters with beauty and provides for them financially. Because God is just that good. He's just that good. He remembers you. He'll redeem you. And he'll restore your life. Thank you. All the glory goes to God. You don't have to be where you think you're supposed to be. All you have to do is just take one step. One step.
When you can't see his hand,
trust his heart.
You trust his heart. Those preparing communion, come on over. How many of you know that in God's timing, he'll do things? In each of these situations that Lori just ministered the word on, you have such adversity that happens. And in today's society, it's cut and run. Going gets hard, you split. Right? How many of you have been tempted to do that? And to really doubt the goodness of God, to doubt that he would do anything in the midst of our brokenness to redeem it, to remember us, to restore us, that he would do all that. And that's why it's so important to open up the eternal Word of God and look at the character of God's heart for his people, who you and I are, and allow him to work and redeem us out of when everything is a disaster. How many of you have gone through some disasters? How many of you have just been tempted like Job's wife? Curse God and die. What the heck are we doing here? Everybody has. The pain can get deep. And the sense of confusion of your life and all those things that can happen to you, you can be so distraught. An unfulfilled promise. You think, I was made for this. How come it never comes to pass? And we look at Hannah, bitter to the core. And somehow she shows up at the place, pouring out her grief, and God remembers. And it doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter to us, but on the eternal scale of things, which we talked about last week, suffering will occur. Isn't it right? Suffering is a given. It's what you do in turning your heart to God. And Jesus invites us to his table, and he's the ultimate sufferer. Because everything that you and I have gone through, everything that you and I have had pains about, he has entered into that with us. He's come and said, look, everything that would rip you to shreds, I willingly went. Everything that would beat you to a pulp, I went for you. Everything that would just strip you down and shame you utterly, I went for you. In the body, he said, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me. And that's why we gather today. And I want to invite you to have a Naomi moment. I want to invite you to have a Hannah moment. I want to invite you to have a Job moment. Right now. At the table of the Lord. I want you to allow the Lord to do something. A dropping in the promise and the work of being, I will redeem what concerns you. Hello? I remember you. I remember you. I'm going to turn it around for you. I'm going to make it better for you. I'm going to restore double for all of your trouble. I'm going to cause you to come out on top. Let's lift it to the Lord and praise him for a moment. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name and forget not his benefits. Who forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases, crowns me with life, causes my youth to be restored. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. And we come to your table and say, you are the God that fulfills your promise. And we receive redemption. We put you in remembrance because you have put us in remembrance. and you restore. Let's partake together. In your time, in your time, you make all things beautiful. In your time, Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. In your time, in your time, you make all things beautiful in your time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. Now, this is what we have that's different. This is what's different from the Old Testament to New Testament. What they had in the Old Testament was the blood of goats and bulls and lambs and sheep. And what they couldn't do was they couldn't purify and cleanse the conscience. The slaying of an animal never, never, never caused the heart to be relieved. Never. Old Testament never had the heart lightened. But when Jesus died, and he took, this is amazing, but he goes with his shed blood, goes into the heavens, and offers his blood before the Father. And now there's a supernatural work that this blood does. It cleanses the heart of its burden. Power. What we don't see in these stories is the shed blood of Jesus working the work. But today at the table, if something has caused you to be bitter, a person, your own self, whatever you might have done, and the Lord says, I will wash you clean, and you will be washed clean in front of me. And right now, I believe that the Lord wants somebody here to register. He wants to register in your heart that when he says you're clean, you are clean. Don't argue with him and say you're not. When the Lord says you're clean, you're clean. And receive it. Receive the authority of God's blood to say, I am doing the work. You're clean in my eyes. I have made you right in my eyes, and I decree it. You have received what Jesus has brought, and now what else is there? I've given my best for you. Don't argue with it. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So let the shame removal power of the blood work. Let the burden lifting power of the blood work. Let the stain removing agency of the blood of Jesus manifest in your mind and in your heart today. Hallelujah. Let the liberty it brings. Demons tremble at the sound of this. Satan hates the power of the blood because it's life begetting for us. His death brings us life. Hallelujah. There's nothing like love with authority that sets us right. There's nothing like it. Lord, if the world only knew the real you, they would just say, what were we thinking? The one who makes all things right in families, in nations. So we give you praise today. We thank you for forgiving us and causing us to be a fountain of forgiveness to all around us. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.